You know, life is about the most precious thing that God has given us, isn't it? Life. We have life. You're here. You're alive. And you stop and think about that life. It's wonderful to have life. But you know, unless you prepare for eternal life, it can be a wasted life. You can waste your life. The life that God's given, you can waste it if you're not prepared for eternal life. Now, you're either wasting your life, spending your life, or investing your life. What are you doing with your life today? You know, have you invested it this week? You know, how do we invest? Well, Matthew 6, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He talks in that passage in Matthew chapter 6 to lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot corrupt and steal. You know, we have to seek the Lord and put Him first. And, you know, I've been pastoring this church for almost 40 years. Hard to believe, isn't it? I look too young to have pastored this church for 40 years. The main thing that's changed is my hair is departed. I don't have a place to part it anymore, so it's departed. And my chin has fallen, you know. And the things have changed. But God is the same. And He wants us to live our lives so that they count. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundant. And you think about that. I said Matthew 10, I think that's John 10. But you stop and think about the more abundant life. The thief cometh but for to steal and rob, and he takes away. But Jesus came that we can have life. Now, we are working our way through John 15, and I'm going to spend the whole time on one verse today, verse 16. John 15 and verse 16. Over the years, I've asked this question, do you have a favorite verse in the Bible? Or what's God telling you? And I love to hear what people's favorite verses are, or what they're, what the verse they're thinking about. And here a few months ago, I asked Brother Tim what his favorite verse was. And he said, I'm going to tell you my life verse. And his life verse is John 15 and verse 16. Let's look at it. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you. That's his life verse. And you know, his life verse is kind of wrapped up in who he is and what's going on in his life. And he's 102 now, and he still wants to see people saved. That's his goal in life, to have people come to Christ. But I was looking at this verse and thinking about this verse, and you know what's exciting about this verse is that, first, it's personal. It's personal. Jesus Christ is very personal to His disciples, but He's personal to us. And He says, He's talking about this, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Do you ever feel like you're special to God? You're special to God. God chose you. You know, if you stop and think about it, and I'm not moving off into Calvinism here. I'm not worrying about theological ramifications. What I'm telling you is, nobody comes to the Father except He draws them, and nobody gets saved except God loves them, and you didn't love Him until He first loved you, and you're special because He loves you. That's a fact. He loves us and He has chosen us. And you stop and think about it. If you're here this morning and you can say, I know the Lord Jesus as my personal Savior, it's because God first loved you. And He personally cares about you. And He has a plan for your life. You stop and think about that. You are in a situation, and that personal choice by the Lord, it's salvation first, isn't it? That's the first thing that you need to do. You need to be saved from your sin. And the reality is, life is short. It's short. Death is sure. You've heard, if you come to any of my funerals, I usually use that outline all the time. Someplace in the funeral, I say something about the fact that life is short and death is sure and sin is the cause and Christ is the cure. That wraps it all up, doesn't it? You stop and think about it, and we stop and consider this. What is your life and what is it counting for? Are you investing your life? If you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you have everything that you need to live godly in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus has given you Himself. He has put His Holy Spirit in you. And His purpose for you is that you would go on for Him and bear fruit for Him. That's what it says here. Now, some of you have heard my testimony more than once, and some of you have never heard my testimony. I grew up in a Christian home. My mother took, well, a half-Christian home. My mother loved the Lord, knew the Lord, and took me to church, and my dad worked. Dad didn't have time to go to church. And he would say that he knew the Lord, but he didn't act like it. He didn't live like it. There wasn't much evidence in my dad's life that he was a Christian. But my mother took me to church. I can't remember not going to church. I always went to church. We went Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, whether we wanted to or not. You know, and we went to church. At 10 years of age, I realized in a Sunday school class that I was a sinner. Now, I'd been hearing it, but something clicked and you began to understand. You know what? If I died right now, I'd go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. And my Sunday school teacher took the gospel and shared it with me, and I asked the Lord to be my Savior at 10 years of age. Now, I didn't understand all that was involved in that. I went to Bible camp, and when I was in Bible camp, 12 years of age, I asked the Lord if He'd let me serve Him. I surrendered to the Lord. I said, Lord, if You want me to be a missionary, I'll be a missionary. If You want me to be a preacher, I'll be a preacher. Whatever You want me to be, I'll be. I was 12 years old. Best decision I ever made, besides getting saved. But you know what? If you make a promise to God, God doesn't forget it. You can try to get away from it. You can run from God. You can do this. You can do that. But God doesn't forget that you made a vow and you made a promise. And the Bible says if you vow, make sure you pay. And I asked God to use me, and I surrendered myself to the Lord when I was 12 years of age. I didn't really get serious about it, understand what was all involved in it, until I was between my junior and senior year in high school. Between my junior and senior year in high school, I was in Denmark as an exchange student. And during that summer, I didn't understand what people said, and I had to have an interpreter, and I didn't speak Danish, and I don't even know how I got into that mess, but there I was all summer. And I got enticed to sin, and I played in sin, and I did things because my mom and dad weren't around and nobody else knew. But you know who knew? God knew. And God began to put a spirit of conviction on me, and I began to wonder, what was God going to do? I wondered if God would even let me go home. I thought maybe He's going to kill me there because I had done some things that I knew I shouldn't do. And I got serious with God, and I started reading my Bible, and I recommitted myself to the Lord all by myself in Denmark while they were putting a man on the moon. I watched the man walk on the moon in Denmark. I'm an old man. Some of you are older than I am. And you know where you were when they showed the man walking on the moon. And it's amazing, isn't it? I mean, we couldn't believe where technology has come today. But I'm saying all of that to say that I began to walk with the Lord. And God, I thought God wanted me to become an engineer, and I went to engineering school. I was going to become an electrical engineer so that I could make money and have money, because my dad and mom didn't seem to ever have any money. And I was going to go to engineering school and have money, and I thought that's God's will for my life. And while I was in engineering school, I couldn't answer questions. I remember one day we were talking, and this guy asked me some questions, and I didn't know. He says, "Where's hell in the Bible?" I said, "I don't know. I'll try and find it." I didn't even know how to find hell in the Bible. And I grew up in church. I hope that's not the case with you who are here. I hope you know your Bible and you're reading your Bible, but I didn't know where it was in the Bible. And God got a hold of my heart. And I heard a preacher. I was dating Suzanne at the time, and she was going to Bible college, where I should have been going to Bible college, and I'm going to engineering school. She's in Bible college. I went down to hear a preacher that she said, "Come down and hear this preacher." And this preacher started preaching, and he said, "If you don't know what God wants you to do with your life, you ought to go to Bible college for 1 year." And he says, "If you're in a career, you're doing something else, you can stop, go to Bible college for a year, get prepared to answer questions and know how to be a good Christian, and then go back to your career." And I said, "Okay, I can do that." So I went back, resigned General Motors Institute, and went to Moody Bible Institute. I was going to go for 1 year and go back to GMI. 1 year at Bible college, became 2 years at Bible college, became 3 years at Bible college. And then I left Bible college and became a youth pastor. Now, say, "Pastor, why are you telling us all this morning?" Because God's call on your life is personal. What God has for you is for you, and He knows for you much better than anybody else what you ought to be doing. And if you'll listen to God, God has something for you. I am not special and unique. God called me and He's used me, and praise God that He has, but He wants to use every one of you that He has saved. Do you believe that? God has a purpose for your life. He has a plan, and it is a personal calling. He wants us not to just be saved, but He wants us to be His disciples. He expects us to follow Him. And you start thinking about, what is a disciple and what does it mean? We begin to do what God says. "You're my disciples. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you." You know what He's telling us to do? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Make them disciples. Get them to live according to the Word of God. And so we need to bring people to Christ, and then we need to teach them how to live for God. And that's a disciple, is a follower of God. When you got saved to be a disciple. Now, He saved us to live for Him, to serve Him. And His call is personal, but His call is also purposeful. Look at the verse. Henceforth I call you not servants. Excuse me. Verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. I have chosen you and ordained you. That word ordained means that I have set you down. I have put you in a place. I have a purpose for your life. And He has purposed, He said, I purposed you that you would go and bring forth fruit. That means that we have something to do. We're supposed to go. Go ye into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. He wants us to go and bring forth fruit. This fruit, if you go and bring forth fruit, means that you go and present the gospel. You go and share the gospel with people. People get saved. That's what we ought to be doing. If you're abiding in Christ, fruit is going to result. Right? It's going to happen. God is going to use it in our lives. And so, every Christian ought to be a soul winner. I didn't bring them up here. I've got a case of them. Stanley Kim wrote a book. In conjunction with somebody else. Every Christian is a soul winner. If you haven't read that book, now we used it maybe 4 or 5 years ago. We asked people to read that book. If you haven't read that book, you ought to read the book. Maybe you need to pick it up and read it again. I got distracted this morning. I was going to get the case of books out. I was going to bring the case of books up here and have them here. But the minute I walked in, someone asked me this and somebody asked me something else. And that thought just went... whoosh. It just came back as I got ready to stand up and preach. Do you have that problem? Thoughts that come and go? They need to lodge there a little while. You know, they need to stay long enough to get the job done. But I'm telling you, we have these books, they're available, and it's a good read, and it reminds you that God has a purpose for your life, to bring people to Christ. Every Christian, a soul winner. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you ought to know Him. But if you know Him, He's got something for you to do. He saved you on purpose. He saved you to share the gospel, to bear fruit. You have something to do. After 4 years, I went 3.5 years to Moody Bible Institute. It's a 3-year institute. I got it done in 3.5 years. I got married in the process. That was a wonderful thing. You know, the Bible says if you find a wife, you find a good thing. And I don't think of her as a thing, but it sure has been good. What happened? Went to become a youth pastor. I served as a youth pastor for 3.5 years. While I'm as a youth pastor, I got my bachelor's degree and finished up because Moody didn't give a degree. And I got that taken care of. And I began to wonder, what does God want me to do? Am I going to be a youth pastor the rest of my life? That'd be great with me. I love being a youth pastor. I love young people. But God called me to pastor this church. We came down here with 13 people. 13 members. The only one here today that was there then is Miss Kempfer. She stayed with us. And praise God, she did. It's been a good journey, hasn't it, Miss Kempfer? Been a good journey. God's been good to us. But you stop and think about what's involved. We had a passion to see people saved. And God began to work. And we began to share the gospel and teach people how to be saved and what God wanted to do. And, you know, it's interesting. I shared this with you several months ago. But I got an email from a man who I led to the Lord back in 1976. And he's still going on for God. And I didn't even remember leading him to the Lord. He still had the track where I signed my name as testimony to the fact that he'd asked the Lord to be his Savior. Still had the track. Fruit that remains. You stop and think about what's going on there. And you look at this. He said, I've ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. In other words, people get saved and they continue to live for God and they go on for God. And it's eternal and it remains and it counts for God. You know, there's a purpose for your life. What's your purpose? I probably should have brought this book up here. I was reading a book by Jonathan Kahn called The Paradigm. And he talks about the Old Testament situation of Israel departing from God and going into idolatry. The northern 10 tribes. And then he makes this tremendous shift in application and says, America is like the 10 tribes of Israel. We've gone back into idolatry and we've gone away from God, and our idolatry has allowed us to disregard marriage and to disregard the genders and to go drastically into terrible sin. And guess what? We're there. And God judged the 10 tribes. And he judged the lower, the southern tribe also. He judged them. But he's not done with them. And I think about where we are as a nation, and you and I have to be light in this world. We have to be standing for what's right. And we have to be sharing Jesus Christ. We have to bear fruit that will remain. Now, here's the important thing about this. This verse is personal and it's purposeful, but it is also powerful. It's a powerful, powerful word. Whatsoever ye shall ask. Whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Do you believe God answers prayer? Yeah. I was talking to Brother Tim, and he had a question. He said, who do you pray to, Pastor? You pray to the Father or you pray to Jesus? I said, well, I pray to the Father in Jesus' name. He said, well, I eliminate a step and I just go straight to Jesus. That's the way he looks at it. You can't get anything without Jesus, so I just go talk to Jesus about it all. Well, this says the Father will give it to us if we ask in Jesus' name. And I'm telling you, there is power in prayer. God will do things that we can't do. You believe that? Do you believe that God can pick people up out of their mire and their sin and save them when it looks like there's no hope for them? That's the greatest miracle that God does. Takes a self-willed, independent, hard-hearted sinner and breaks their will and softens their heart and they believe on Jesus Christ, and they get saved, and their life changes, drastically changes. Why does it change? Because of the power of the gospel. If any man be in Christ, what happens? Old things passed away. All things become new. They become a new creature. Now, does it get hard sometimes? Changing? You ever wrestle with change? I mean, wrestle with doing what God wants you to do? You ever wrestle with that? You know, it's not easy, but that's what He calls us to do, and He'll empower us to do it. And if you're having struggles with some sin, then you ought to be on your knees praying about it, and you ought to be asking others to pray about it, and you ought to get a team of prayer warriors that will say, I'm going to do this for Jesus Christ, and beg Him for it. You mean business with God, God will mean business with you. Would you pray? Would you pray for souls to be saved at the men and boys sportsmen's banquet? Do we need men to get saved and boys to get saved? Would you pray that they'll come and that they'll get saved? Would you do that? You surrender. There's power. We are all so very familiar with Stanley Tam, and I've used his illustrations here a little bit. I used this illustration in a sermon that I preached back in March to people that didn't know about him. And it's overwhelmingly effective for people to hear about a man who gives his business to God and gives everything to God, and God uses him to win souls. We're familiar with it. And it kind of becomes humdrum to us. But I'm going to tell you something. God wants to see it again and again and again. People who are surrendered and being used of God, doing whatever He wants them to do. And we have to turn it over to God. Do you ever struggle about giving things to God? You ever struggle about what does God want me to do here? And you pray about it and you pray about it till God gives you peace and direction to know what you need to do. But I want you to understand it's personal, it's purposeful, it's powerful, and it's a priority. There's a priority here. Look, we're going to back up to another verse. Look at verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Verse 8, chapter 15, John 15, 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be what? My disciples. My disciples. The evidence of our discipleship is the fruit-bearing that goes on in our lives. And we have to put it as a priority. It's a priority in my life to honor God, to live for God, and let God use me. Is that true for you? Think about it. How is God using me? Now, we have taken several weeks to go through John 15, and we covered some things. We said the secret of living is fruit bearing. Verse 2, verse 8, verse 16, we talked about all those things. The secret of fruit bearing is abiding. If you're going to bear fruit, you abide. We talked about that. We spent some time with that. The secret of abiding is obeying. If you want to abide, you have to obey. The secret of obeying is loving. Jesus said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. So the secret of obeying is loving. And last week we talked about the secret of loving is knowing. And if we know the Lord and we know His Word, we're going to love Him. And we talked about spending time in God's Word and surrendering your body and your mind and your heart to the Lord. and giving those things to Him and letting God have His way. You see, you need to give God your heart and you let God have your will. And how do you do that? You give Him your mind and you say, Lord, I want You to take control of my mind, and I want You to take control of my body, and I want You to have control of my emotions, and I give it all to You. We surrender it all to God. And then our priority is easily met. Glorify God. Now, this was Stanley Tam's life verse. You know what my life verse is? Turn to Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20 is probably the verse that God has used the most in my life to help me live for Him. I don't know if you're like me, but I struggle with my flesh. You know, my flesh gets me into trouble. Does yours? You know, I'm supposed to walk in the Spirit. But the flesh and the Spirit, they're contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You ever find yourself struggling and not being able to do what God wants you to do? It's because you're allowing the flesh to take over instead of the Spirit. So how do we deal with this old flesh? Here's my verse. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now I want you to look at this. I'm going to break it down into four things. Very quickly. Identification. I am crucified with Christ. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, did you know that you were in Christ when He died for your sins? And if your sins are taken away, it's because Christ identified with you on the cross. Did Jesus Christ die for your sin on the cross? Yes or no? Yes, He did. If you continue to do your sinful things, you're disregarding what Christ did. And so we have to identify with the fact that Christ died for our sin. I am crucified with Christ. Dead men don't do drugs. By the way, they don't lust. They don't curse. They don't steal. Dead men do not break the Ten Commandments. If I'm dead with Christ, then I'm free from sin. But the problem is, it's not enough to die. I have to live. You know, if you died the moment you got saved, you wouldn't have a problem, right? From here to heaven, I'm in heaven. I never have to worry about sin again. But that doesn't happen. God left us here to be His representative. We're to be salt and light. So what do I have to do? I have to identify with Christ by faith. But then I have to allow Christ to infiltrate. There's infiltration. That's number two. Identification and infiltration. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but what? Christ liveth in me. Have you heard Christ in you this week? Has He spoken to your spirit? Has He said, that's a good person to give a tract to? by His Holy Spirit, has He ministered to you? Christ liveth in me. You know how we get Christ living in us? We not only have to identify with the death of Christ, but we have to identify with the resurrection of Christ, and we have to let Him take over. Lord, would you take care of my tongue? Because when you don't, it's bad. Right? Would you take care of my ears and what I hear? And give me the ability to turn away or turn off or get away from it when it's not pleasing to you? Would you take care of where my feet go? Would you guide my steps? Oh, He said He would. Do I believe it? Lead me not into... Oh, what am I doing? I'm praying, lead me not into temptation. I'm praying, deliver me from evil. That's infiltration. I'm allowing God to infiltrate my life and make a difference in my life. And you know, if you believe the truth and let the truth work, it makes a difference. Now, lies are bad. Lies are really bad. If you believe a lie, you're in trouble. Do you know that? Now, I was asked to share this with you. I was trying to figure out, where am I going to share it? On Monday, my wife got a phone call. On the other end of the phone, this voice said, "Hi, Grandma. This is your grandson." She said, "Which one?" Didn't sound like anyone she knew. Said, "Your oldest grandson." She said, "Josiah?" She said, "Yeah." He said, "Yeah, this is Josiah." He said, "Doesn't sound like you." She said, he said, "I've got a cold." She said, "Well, I understand. I've got a cold too." And she told him all about her cold and how long she's had it. And she's going on and on about it, you know, sympathizing with him, empathizing with him. And then he said, "Grandma..." They talked about why he's calling in the day and why you never called me before and all those kinds of things. And then he says, "Listen, I got a little problem. I went to a birthday party for my friend Caleb, and at the birthday party there was some drinking, and he drank too much, and so I decided to drive. I was going to drive the car for him." Now, I don't know when she decided that I needed to take the phone. I don't know if it was at that point or sooner or later, but she said, "Your grandpa's here. You better talk to him." She didn't like what was coming down. "You better talk to him." So, I get on the phone. Doesn't sound like Josiah to me. I'm asking, "Is this Josiah?" "Yeah, this is Josiah." "Josiah Knight?" "Yeah." "What's the matter, Grandpa?" "I just got a cold." And I said, "So what you calling me for? Why are you calling us?" "Well, I had this little problem. I went to a birthday party with my friend Caleb, and there was some alcohol there, and he drank. And so I didn't want him to drive the car, so I drove the car for him, and I had a car accident. And when the officer came to take care of the accident, he smelled alcohol on our breath." I said, "You were drinking too?" "Well, I had a little bit." And I can't believe this. This is my grandson that goes to Christian school. His dad's a preacher. He's, as far as I'm concerned, he doesn't ever party like this. I can't believe this. You know, I'm having a brain explosion. And he says, I said, "So what you calling me for? Why didn't you call your dad?" "Well, I was afraid Dad would get too upset, and I thought you wouldn't be so upset." Right. So, I said, "So okay. So where did you get the alcohol?" He said, "Well, we had a friend, but I don't want to go into that right now." He said, I'm never going to do this again, Grandpa. I assure you, I'll never do this again. I just need a little help. And I said, what kind of help? Why are you calling me? Well, I've got a public defender, and the public defender is going to talk to you and tell you what is needed and what's going on. He's going to explain some things to you. And by the way, I got to go right now. They're telling me I got to go, and I can't talk to you anymore. And he disappears from the phone, and another guy, I hear a click, and then, hello, public defender's office. I said, yeah, well, you're supposed to tell me something. He said, about who? He said, I've got about 18 cases here. Who am I supposed to tell? Or who are you calling about? I said, well, Josiah Knight. He says, well, where is he from? I said, Marysville. He said, oh, yeah, that's the young man that was driving under the influence. He said, well, I have good news for you. I've already been to the judge, and he's going to drop the charges. We got him in here. He said he had 0.85 out on the road when they checked it, but he was under by half a percent or something when we checked him in the courthouse, and so the judge is not going to hold him responsible for that. And I got him off of all of that, but there's one thing. He hit a car that was being rented. And the rental car has to go back to the rental company. And when they take the rental car back because it's been hit, it's going to cost $4,500. And the judge won't let him loose unless you give the $4,500. I said, okay. So State Farm is going to pay for this. They've already agreed. So why don't we just let him sit in jail? You do the crime, you pay the time. And he says, well, we could do that, but Mr. Neighbors, I did get him out of the charges, and if they keep him overnight, one more night, he'll go into general population, he'll have a number, and we won't be able to get that record off of him. So I said, so what do you want me to do? He said, well, have you ever heard of a government Walmart card? I said, no. He said, well, do you have a Best Buy? I said, no. He said, well, do you have a Sam's Club? I said, yes. Are you a member? Yes. He said, well, they have these cards at Sam's Club. You need to go to Sam's Club and purchase $5,000 cards. They come in thousand. You can get them in $1,000 increments. Bring them back, and when you come back, he said, "I'll call you, and you can just give me the numbers off of the back of the cards. And when you do, I'll take that to the judge, and the judge will let him out. Now you're not giving any money up. You're going to hang on to the cards, and he'll get released, and then State Farm will take care of it. And we just know that there's something to hold it in case it doesn't come through." I get done with the phone call, and I said to my wife, I got to go to Sam's Club. She said, we need to go down there. I said, I agree, we need to go down there. But we walked, talked through this, and I'm thinking, his dad needs to know what's going on. And my Bible principles kicked in, and my Bible principles said, okay, if I was his dad and he was calling my dad, I wouldn't want my dad bailing my son out without checking with me. Because he needs to answer to his immediate authority, and if he's done this, he needs to go through his immediate authority instead of thinking he can get around the authority in his life. 16, 17 years old. So I called his dad. My wife said, but he doesn't want me to tell his dad. He wants to tell him in face to face. And she said, did you tell him you wouldn't call him? I said, no, I didn't. She said, call him. And when you get him in front of you, you give him the worst, best message you've ever given. And she's pointing right at me. I mean, she is animated and she's upset. Now, here's the point of all of this. If you believe a lie, it can destroy you. I called my son-in-law. I said, Jason, do you know where Josiah is? He said, I think so. I said, are you sure? He said, well, yeah, he's at school. I said, are you sure he's at school? He said, well, I took him there myself this morning. I said, you took him there? Good. I said, did he not go out last night? He said, no, he didn't go out last night. But Taylor went out. He went out for an hour. And I thought, oh, great, I got the wrong guy. It's not Josiah, it's Taylor. But he was only gone for an hour and he's back. I said, well, I just got a call from Josiah saying that he's in the courthouse and that he had too much to drink and he got into an accident and he wants me to come and bail him out. And Jason said, well, I'm glad you called. So am I. All I had to do was buy those cards, give the numbers, and the money would be gone. Now, I called the sheriff's department, and they said, Pastor, welcome to the scamming. That scam's going round. It's been around for a while. It's going round. They sent a sheriff's deputy out, and he commiserated with me and told me how he almost got scammed, but said, we can't do anything about it. I am so thankful that God protected me. Now, when I shared this with the detectives department at the Lyman Police Department, I said, do you have any advice? And she said, the one advice I have for you is share it with your congregation. Information is powerful. And I have this to say. If somebody wants you to get money quick, and they want you to do it, and you got to do it now, and it doesn't seem right, trust your intuition and pray about it. Now, I have to confess, we weren't instant in prayer. We should have been. But God still protected us. Now, I put that all in there so that you would know. But the reality of this is, you can believe a lie. And if you believe a lie, you will waste your life. The devil wants to take your life and ruin it. He wants you to think that life is about money, and life is about things, and life is about pleasure, and life is about all those things, and when really life is about Jesus Christ. And He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And so, I got to quit because I didn't know if I was going to put this story in there or not. And I got to quit because time's up. But listen, identification, infiltration, manifestation. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. I live by the faith of the Son of God. You know what it says in Hebrews 11? Faith is the evidence of things, what? Not seen. You can't see my faith, but you can see if I have faith. You can't see my faith, but you can see how I live. And if I live by faith, you're going to know it. If I'm infiltrated with Christ and Christ is living in me and He's living through me, you're going to know it. And others will too, right? So it's the manifestation. And finally, the motivation for my life. Who loved me and gave Himself for me. Why would I live at the cross? Why would I crucify myself? Why would I deny myself? Why would I give my body over to the Lord? Why would I give my mind and my emotions and my will over to the Lord? Because no one ever cared for me like Jesus. And no one ever loved me like Jesus. And so, I gave myself back to Him. And I have to remind myself every day, it's not I, but Christ. Are you living for Christ today? I would have been so disappointed if my grandson was really in trouble. And you know what would have been more? It would have been more of a heartache that he was in trouble than it was that I lost $4,500. Your life matters. It matters to God. It matters to others. It matters. Your life is important. How are you living your life? Are you living it so that it brings honor and glory to God? Why were so taken in? Because number one, we didn't think He would do something like that. And number two, we know how the flesh is, and we know that you can make bad decisions, and in a couple bad decisions, you can be in deep water. And you say, how did I get here? I'm so thankful. He called my wife at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Josiah did, said, Grandma, it sounds like Josiah. Oh, good to hear you. And he said, Grandma, I wouldn't do anything like that. But she wanted to know this. She said, do you still love Jesus? You know what? It shakes you up. The devil's a liar. And he wants to trip you up. And he wants to destroy you. He's a liar, a thief, a murderer. But we have the life, the truth in Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would take hold of our lives. That You would help us to be willing to accept the choice that You've given to us to go and bear fruit. I pray that we would realize that there's power available to us to live for You and to produce fruit for You as we would abide in You and let You have Your way. Lord, would You minister grace to us today? Would You touch our lives? Would You help us, Father, to walk in the Spirit? Thank You for answered prayer. Lord, You lead us not to temptation. You deliver us from evil. You did that for Suzanne and I this week, and we're so thankful for that. Lord, I pray that You would help everyone here to want to live for You. Lord, would You impress upon their hearts and their lives a verse of Scripture that they can live by, a verse of Scripture that they can hide in their hearts. Would you take Your Word and make it real to us? And Lord, would You bless each one here? Maybe there's someone here that needs to surrender to You. Maybe there's someone here that needs to be saved. Lord, maybe someone here is struggling and they need to surrender and let You have Your way in their lives. I just pray that You would speak to them. Lord, help us to identify with you. Help us to be motivated by your love. Lord, would you work in us and through us? And we'll give you the praise and the thanks for what you're going to do. Your head's bowed. If God's spoken to your heart, maybe you're here and you're not sure of your salvation, but God has been speaking to you all through this message that you need to be saved. Would you raise your hand and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? God bless you. Thank you. Anyone else? I see your hand. Anyone else? You're not sure of where you are. God bless you. I see your hand. Maybe you need to be saved. Maybe there's something else you need to have done. I see your hands. Couple folks here. Is there anybody else who say, Pastor, please pray for me? God bless you. I see it. God bless you. Father, you see these hands. You know what's going on in their hearts. You know how easy it is for them to be caught. And you know how easy it is for us to be hard-hearted. But they're tender-hearted today. They're letting you work in their lives. And Lord, I pray that you'd work in all of our lives, but especially those who've raised their hand. Lord, that you'd meet their need today and help them to respond. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you turn to hymn number 476, I Surrender All? We're going to stand and sing. God's speaking to your heart. Maybe if you need to be saved, you're not sure of your salvation, would you come and see me? I want to put a counselor with you and go through the gospel with you. If you have other needs, you come and just pray at the altar. You can do that. Let's stand.